Romans chapter 3. I believe Romans to be the greatest piece of writing that's ever been written in the history of this world. I really believe that. And this chapter 3 is so vitally important. Let's read verses 25 and 26. Christ is he whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father, we ask you this morning, if you would bless these words to our heart, open our understanding, clear our minds from all things carnal, make us focus our affection on Christ and hear your word in power. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. Forgive us, Lord, our sin. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My prayer is that as long as God's pleased to have this congregation assembled, that the gospel of Christ and him crucified would be the one message preached. That's my desire. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be declared every time this message is preached. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the one that Scripture says, in him God the Father hath blessed us, speaking to those who were brought to faith in him. He said, in Christ God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, accepted in the beloved, in Christ. That's God the Father's goodwill. That's his pleasure. He chose his people in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who's heir of all things. The Hebrew writer said he hath appointed him heir of all things. By Christ he made the worlds. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is the Son of God. This is Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see why God will have us preach his Son? He's the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Made of a woman, made under the law, made like unto his brethren in all points, that he might redeem his people, that he might make us the righteousness of God in him, that he might reconcile his people to God. Jesus Christ is the one high priest. He's the one sacrifice God's pleased with. The one sacrifice God's pleased with is his Son. The one righteousness God will receive is his Son. The holiness God's pleased with is his Son. Why preach Christ crucified in him alone? Because he's salvation. He is salvation. He is the righteousness of God. He's the one that God will have glorified. The Father will have his Son glorified. It's this message. It's him. The message of Christ that he blesses to our hearts and saves us beginning to end. From beginning to end, he's the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. It's this message by which God's going to show us our sin. He's going to show us his righteousness. He's going to keep us walking by faith. He's going to keep us strengthened in him. He's going to keep our sin nature subdued. This is the message. God said he'll have his son to have all the preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, verse 25 says, God had set him forth. God set his son forth. He foreordained his son and sent him into this world. He sent forth his only begotten son. God the Father set him forth. And he did it that he might be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to be the mercy seat, to be the place God will meet with guilty sinners. Christ Jesus. You know, Abel came how? He came with the blood of a lamb. He came acknowledging his sin, his inability to make himself righteous and accepted of God. He came acknowledging that in him was no good thing in his flesh. And all his acceptance with God was in the blood of Christ. And God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, because he came through faith in the blood of the lamb. He came in the mercy seat. He came in the propitiation. From the beginning, that's who God set forth. Throughout all the old covenant, throughout all the sacrifices and offerings, it was Christ, God the Father, set forth. There was one way Israel could come to God, and one way the holy and righteous God would meet with Israel. One way, through the high priest God chose. That high priest is Christ. Through the lamb that was slain in the place of Israel. That lamb slain in the place of God's Israel is Christ. Through the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat which covered the law. That mercy seat, that propitiation is Christ. God set him forth from the beginning. All through the scriptures it's been declaring Christ Jesus is the one place God will meet with a guilty sinner, just in Christ. And why did God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood? What's God's purpose in this? You ever wondered why we preach so much about blood? Why we preach Christ and him crucified? Why is it God says Christ is the one way he'll meet with a sinner? Why is this? Verse 25 says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, for the pardon of sin, the putting away of sin, the atonement for sin. Christ is, he declared his righteousness. What is that? Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Christ crucified is the righteousness of God manifest. Here is how God is just, and how God is the justifier of them that he brings to believe on Christ. This is how he's just and how he is the justifier. Now, first of all, we need to understand this. God is holy. He is righteous. God is holy. He's righteous. What he does in saving a sinner is going to be done in righteousness. He's the just judge of heaven and earth. Everything he does is in perfect justice and perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. This is the only way God does anything, especially saving a sinner. He will not spare a guilty sinner. He will not spare a guilty sinner. And here's the thing. We're all guilty sinners. We're all guilty sinners. Look back up at Romans 3 and look at verse 9. Paul had talked about the Gentiles in chapter 1, then he talked about the Jews in chapter 2, and now here he says this. What then? Are we Jews better than they, better than those Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul included himself in this. He said, are we better? Nope. Both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's so of every son of Adam. Every son of Adam. That's so of us all our days, as far as just us. Unless we be found in Christ, unless we be trusting Christ alone, we're going to be found guilty, unrighteous in ourselves. Believers have but one righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Christ Jesus our righteousness. Well, what about God's law? Can I come to him in the law? Can I work out something for myself? Look at Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, God will not spare the guilty sinner. All are guilty. And no man by his person or by his own works can make himself righteous and justified and accepted of God. It's an impossibility. No sinner can make himself accepted of God. This is what sinners, this is what brings out the enmity of the natural heart right here. Men say, no, no, no God. I'm going to take a part in this. I'm going to have some glory in this. God says, no, it won't happen. Now, if I cannot depend on my person because I'm sin, all I do is sin, if I can't look to the law because the law was given to declare me guilty and shut my mouth, then how can a guilty sinner be just with God? How can God receive me? That's the age-old question. How can a sinner be just with God? Well, God, by his own good pleasure, chose to be merciful to some sinners and save us by his grace. That's what he did when he chose us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know why he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, or how he did that? He put it all in Christ's hand. So that he cannot fail. It's an utter impossibility for Christ to fail. So that he shall give all those blessings to his people. He will not lose one. But you see, even those elect chosen sinners that God's going to save, they're still sinners in ourselves. He didn't choose us because of merit in us. He didn't choose us because he foresaw something in us. The scriptures are clear. He has to work everything in us to bring us to believe him. So it wasn't that he saw we were going to believe him. It was no merit in us. It was free grace. It was sovereign grace, choosing whom he would. But even those he chose came forth into this world guilty sinners. So how can God have mercy on us and declare us justified and be just? His law's got to be honored. He's got to pour out justice on us. We got to die because we've sinned. And God's law demands death to the sinner. How then can God be just and execute us and at the same time justify? Justifies people. How can he do that? How can he execute justice and justify us? This was Darius' dilemma concerning Daniel. They bring Daniel to him, and Daniel had broken the law that Darius had made. And the law of the Medes and Persians had to be honored. But Darius loved Daniel and wanted to have mercy on Daniel. But he couldn't figure out, how can I have mercy on him and uphold the justice of the law? So he ended up throwing him in the lion's den. Well, brethren, with man it's impossible. We're either going to rejoice in judgment or rejoice in mercy, and it at the expense of the other. Except we know God's already justified his people. And the only just thing for God to do and for us to do is to be merciful. Because justice has been honored. Justice has been honored. There's one way God can be just and be the justifier of the guilty. God must do the saving in righteousness. That's why he sent his son. His son is the one who came forth to honor that law by taking the place of his people and bearing the justice of God, and then by that divine act of perfect love and righteousness justifies people from all our sins. So that God is both just and God is the justifier. He gets all the glory. He sent his son to do this work on behalf of his people. This is the gospel, brethren. This is not just some aspect of the gospel. It is the gospel. Miss this, miss the gospel. Don't preach this, don't preach the gospel. I would hate to know a sinner came in here to hear the gospel and he only got to hear the gospel one time in his life and I didn't preach this to him. This is why I want to declare this every time we stand here. We want to declare the gospel. It's the power of God. It's how he's going to make us humble before him and make us look to Christ only. And it's how he's going to chasten and correct and strengthen and make us walk by faith. It's how he makes us merciful. It's how he makes us loving. It's how he continues this work beginning and end. It's how he grows us up into him by constantly hearing of what he has done for us, despite us. Well, secondly, look here. Christ is the Son of God, the one who manifests God's righteousness as he justified his people. Now look back at verse 21. He said, now, we're all sinners. He said, the law shuts our mouth, declares us guilty. But then he said in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. He means the righteousness of God without you and I keeping the law, without us doing anything. Where's it manifested? Well, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. As I said, this is what God's been declaring throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets bear witness to one, just one. The end of all is this one right here. Here's where the righteousness of God is manifest. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, by his doing, by his dying. And his righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe on him. But it's by his faith that this righteousness is manifest. God set him forth to manifest his righteousness. And it's in him. This is what faith believes. Believes on him. He is the righteousness. It's by his faithfulness. Why does it have to be so? For there's no difference in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, to declare how that God is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now, God made Adam the head of his race. Adam's the head of all Adam's race. Everybody who would be born of Adam, he's the head of them. That means what he did, all his children did in him. That was to typify Christ, who is the head of God's chosen race. Go over to Romans 5. Romans 5. And see in verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam, all have sinned. Now look down at the end of verse 14. It says at the end of the verse there, Adam is the figure of him that was to come. He's the type. He's the figure. How so? In headship. In headship. Just as Adam represented all his children, and by his one offense, all died in him. That's me, you, and everybody. So Christ is the head of all his people, and all his people did what Christ did. That's the one way we made righteous. Look down at verse 16. He says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The gift's not the same as the fall. For the judgment, the curse, was by one man's offense resulting in condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Many offenses. Can you think, you know, if you try not to sin just for a minute, you're going to sin. You find you sin. And just within a minute, imagine how many offenses from the beginning of, from your conception, conceived in sin, all the way to the last breath. Imagine how many. And then imagine how many offenses of all this great multitude that God chose to for Christ to redeem. You see, it's many offenses that Christ came to put away. And that's what he did. Look here, for if, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is not earned, it's a gift. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is why the Hebrew writer tells us, in all things it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. If he's going to make us like him, he had to come and be made like unto his brethren to deal with this issue of our sin and uphold God's holy law. His brethren were flesh, and so the Son of God came down, born of a virgin, so that he was not corrupt like every other sinner that comes into this world. We're born of Adam's corrupt seed, not Christ. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, so that he could be the spotless lamb, fit to bear the sin of his people. His brethren were under the law. He was made under the law that he might fulfill it for his people, that he might honor it and magnify in perfection, because we could not do that. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with the law. It was our weakness, our sin. We were already guilty. You think about it. When Moses was in the mount receiving the law, it's obvious God wasn't giving the law for men to try to come to God by it, because while he was there receiving the law, Israel was down below worshiping an idol. We'd already sinned when God gave the law. We sinned way back there in Adam. He gave the law to make the offense abound, to make us see what sinners we are and shut our mouth to Christ. His brethren were sin. Scripture says the spotless lamb laid down his life, the just for the unjust. He went to Calvary's cross and he made him sin who knew no sin. Sin for us, for his people. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His people were made a curse by the fall. Christ Jesus was made a curse. He redeemed us from the curse and condemnation of the law by being made a curse for us. His brethren were separated and shut out from God by our sin. Christ Jesus is made higher than the heavens. He came out of the grave. He arose and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and all his people arose and sat down in him. He had to be made what we are to make us the righteousness of God in him and to uphold God's law in the process. He declared God righteous. He showed the righteousness of God. This is how strict God is concerning our sin and our guilt. God, in his great love for his people, spared not his only begotten Son. He won't spare us. Without thinking a thing, without doing a thing, we're sin, and we got to die. If we could just see how vile we are, how wretched we are, how unholy and other than God we are in this sinful flesh of ours. That's what we have to see. That's what we have. You know where we see that? You look to Calvary's cross and you see that God spared not his only Son. He sent him and made him to bear the sin of his people so that God's justice could be poured out on him and his law magnified and all his people die in him. Justice executed to the full. Do you believe you're dead to the law? Do you believe that you really died before God so that God says your sin does not exist anymore? There's no condemnation. The law will not condemn you. God will not condemn you because Christ died in your room instead. What am I saying when I pull out the law and I start demanding something of sinners with the law and trying to to condemn one of God's believing children with the law. What am I saying? I'm saying Christ is not enough. What blasphemy. What offense to God. Christ really bore everything we are. He came, became his people and went to that cross and put away our sin. The body of our sins. We died in him. Christ bore the shame of our sin. Sin's a shameful thing. We're going to see in the second hour, we've never been shameful enough for that to gain us any acceptance with God. Never. We ought to be totally ashamed of what we are. Every sin of omission, we haven't loved each other as we ought. Never. We ought to be so ashamed of that. And we can't be ashamed enough to gain acceptance with God. But he bore the shame of our sin in perfect sorrow and perfect suffering. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, he said. The sorrows of death compassed me about. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That's the perfect suffering of our Redeemer and his perfect faith. We shall sorrow due to sin. We will be ashamed of our sin by God's grace. But we can't find any acceptance in our sorrow. We can't find, if we find any confidence in our repentance, we're in bad shape. Christ Jesus, he will not let us be ashamed for trusting him to have borne all our shame in perfection for us and satisfied God for us. Christ bore being cut off from God in righteous judgment. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he promises he'll never allow one of his believing children to be cut off. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He bore that cutting off. He's not going to allow it to happen to his children. He will not allow it to happen to his child. He won't cut you off, believer. He died under sin one time. And doing so, he perfectly fulfilled justice. Now, you and I are going to die unto sin as far as these bodies are concerned because they have to go back to the dust. But he promises his people, he that believeth on me shall never die. He'll never die. Why? He died our second death already. And his glorious person accomplished eternal redemption. He's fully God and he's fully man. And everything he did is eternal and it's eternally accepted of God. And that means when he gives you this life and he brings you to believe on him, you have eternal acceptance with God. Now by Christ Jesus, God is just and he is the justifier of him which believes on the Lord Jesus. That means he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Can you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can assure us of this. God didn't leave this in the hands of sinners to do with his son what we would. Because we'd have never called on him. We'd have never believed on him. We'd have never given up this glory that belongs to Christ alone. But our Lord sends this gospel. And Christ has the glory of doing this. He's risen and the head and the captain and the filler of all things. And he sends this gospel. You're under the gospel today. You're hearing the gospel of God's righteousness. This is how he's going to save his people. Bring them under the sound of this gospel. And he's going to plant the living word in the heart and cause a new baby to be born within these bodies of sin and death. And we're going to start growing up into him through the word, through this gospel, through hearing of his glorious person and his finished work. And that's going to bring his child to cast it all on Christ and keep casting it all on Christ and keep casting it all on Christ. Because he's going to keep speaking in the heart. He's going to keep showing us our sin. He's going to keep showing us we can't trust us. He's going to keep showing us we don't have a righteousness of ourselves. These works of these hands are not going to be what's going to be make us accepted with God. It's Christ and his work. And all who he justified in Christ he shall hear this gospel and they shall be called. Now, if he's done that for us and he's brought us to believe him, brought us to believe that we really died when he died so that our judgment's been settled before God. Do you know what peace of conscience that is to know your judgment is settled with God? When the Spirit comes, he convinces you of sin. What is that? It's all these works I'm doing. It's all this righteousness I'm doing. Well, yeah, that's all sin. But this is what it is. He convinces you you don't believe on Christ. There's your sin. Because if you believe on him, there is no sin. He's going to convince us of righteousness, that Christ has come and established this righteousness, and he is the righteousness God received. And when he does that, he convinces you of judgment. Judgment was settled at Calvary for his people. And there's nothing else you can do but cast your care on Christ and believe him. That's all you can do. That's all you want to do. And by his grace, you can't do anything else. Oh, you're full of unbelief, and we're full of it. We're full of unbelief. But he keeps sustaining faith in him so that we cannot not believe on him. And this is what he says to us. He that is dead is freed from sin. Before God, you're freed from sin. If you believe on him, that you really died in him, you're freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? If I'm dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord, what does that mean? It means you are accepted in the Beloved. Think about that. Accepted of holy God. Accepted of God that will not look upon sin. Accepted of God in his beloved Son. And in his beloved Son, you know what Christ our Beloved says of his bride, his people? He says, thou art all fair, my beloved. There's no spot in thee. All I see is spots in me. He says, reckon it to be so. Impute it to be so. You're dead. And your life is in Christ. And you're righteous in him. Righteous in him. He says, and I get all the glory. And that's what you want. You want him to get all the glory. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember. Will not remember thy sins. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, born of his Spirit, walking not after the flesh, but after him. I see myself walking after my flesh every day. Never again. Christ won't allow it. He's going to keep us walking after the Spirit, by the Spirit, and make us know there's no condemnation. That's good news. That's good news. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your precious, only begotten Son. Thankful, Lord, that you have manifest your righteousness in him and made us to behold him, made us to believe on him. Lord, would you be willing, bless the word to one of your lost sheep today. Make them hear this and know just how ruined we are and how needful we need Christ alone. Lord, don't let us look back to the works of our hands. Make us look to Christ. Make us depend upon him. Use this gospel to make us see our sin. Lord, we ask you to make us see the vileness we are and keep us turned to him. Keep us repentant, hating our sin, seeing what we are is nothing. And keep Christ our all. Keep us believing on him. Lord, we ask you, bless your word. Bless your word. Save us. Save us, Lord. Keep us in Christ and save us for his name's sake. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this word and this gospel and this place and our brethren. Help us to remember him and look to him. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.